You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
Today is not just April the 30th, it's not just a Sunday, it is the feast day of Saint Marie of the Incarnation. Did you know that? She's actually one of the Catholic saints in Canada. She was born in France, in Tours. She came here in the 16th century, and she started serving and helping teach amongst the French-Canadian girls, and also amongst Indigenous peoples. It's actually kind of remarkable in the sense that we know that there was a lot of issues in terms of the church and the Catholic Church and the First Nations people, even to this day. The Pope has come recently and had some reconciliation gestures and such, but she actually was fluent and learned the Algonquin language, the Iroquois language, the Huron languages, the Montagnese languages, and she even composed grammars and dictionaries in their languages to try to help them learn the Word of God. And she had an interesting encounter when she was really young, I think seven or so. She gives this encounter. She says, she looked towards heaven, and I saw our Lord Jesus Christ in human form come forth and move through the air to me. So she's having this kind of, you know, prayer, this kind of almost dream vision, right? As Jesus in his wondrous majesty was approaching me, I heard my heart enveloped by his love. I began to extend my arms out to embrace him. And when he put his arms about me, he kissed me lovingly. He said, do you wish to belong to me? And I said, yes. And having received my consent, he ascended back. And from that point on, she said she felt inclined towards goodness. That's very interesting. Probably some of you looking at me like, what are we talking about Catholic saints for, right? Well, it's very interesting to me because, first of all, this woman had a big effect on, you know, Christianity in Canada. But if we think about it, we have a lot of times we spend in our lives talking about saints, don't we? Like, we just came through 2 months that two of the biggest events were saints, St. Valentine and St. Patrick, right? Do we even know who they are? Well, St. Patrick, I think most people drove snakes from Ireland. Kind of bigger than that. He brought Christianity to the island of Ireland. St. Patrick was a man who was actually kidnapped by the Irish, enslaved by them for many years, escaped the island, back home to England, and then got called by God to go back to Ireland to be a missionary. He literally transformed that entire country to follow Jesus. That's St. Patrick. St. Valentine's, there's a couple different questions, there's a few of them, but we believe him to be someone who was martyred for his faith because he was going to marry a Christian couple when it was against the law because Christianity was illegal, so he was marrying a Christian couple, and that's why he's known as St. Valentine. By the way, there's three St. Cyrils. Three of them. They all did good things. One helped create the doctrine of hypostatic union, of the nature of Christ. The other one was saint in Jerusalem. The other one helped create Cyrillic script in Russia. So all that Russian alphabet, that's for Saint Cyril. Now, why am I talking about these saints? I just want to point out the word saint is one that we don't really talk about too often, especially if you come from a Protestant tradition like myself. And I want to contend today it's actually one of the most important words that you could ever utter about your identity. That I am sitting amongst the saints. You are all saints. The Bible calls all believers saints, and it does it ridiculously often for how little we use the word. We need to understand it, we need to embrace it, and when we're talking about our reality of our identity, we need to think about ourselves as saints. Now, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, and this is in the New King James Version, because you're going to look at the other versions and go, oh, I should put the word saints there, which I think is very interesting. We'll talk about that in a second. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, who are those who are made holy in Christ Jesus, or those who are set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's your calling. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. You're called to be saints with all the rest of the people right now who are worshiping Jesus across this globe. You're saints. Saints by calling. You're set apart to be a saint. And again, you see this all through the scriptures. The word saints, if you type it into the New King James Version in the Bible, it comes up 98 times in the Bible. It's not an infrequent thing. What I think is really interesting, though, is actually it's only three times to describe an individual. Saint so-and-so. No, it's not, or a saint. It's usually the saints. It's the plural. Well, that's an important part to recognize. Part of your identity as an individual, as a saint, is that you are part of the saints. You don't stand apart. I'm not Saint Cyril in a very special sense of like better than all the other saints. I'm one of the saints with you all. It's a collective identity. And the word actually, in the New Testament, it comes from the word hagios, which just means to be holy, holy ones. Isn't that hard? I don't know about you. Do you find it hard to call yourself holy? I am a holy one. The Bible calls you holy ones. In fact, if you look in other translations, that's what the word they use instead. They use holy ones. So if you find calling yourself a saint hard, try holy one. Because that's what the NIV is going to call you. It's very often used as a greeting. And most of Paul's letters, by the way, he starts off with to the saints in Corinth, or to the saints here and there. He calls them saints regularly. And it's basically another term for the church. For the church. Another word for the church is the saints. What church do you go to? I'm part of the saints that call themselves Groundswell. We are a collection of holy ones. You are part of the holy ones. It's actually a term that's sometimes used for angels, by the way. Especially in the Old Testament, the idea of saints sometimes is used for holy ones and sometimes it's used for the people of Israel. And I find that really interesting is that even in the Old Testament, people are called saints before the blood of Christ has actually even purified them all, because they are already looking forward to the sacrifice of Christ. And in the Old Testament, the word is kadosh, which is means sacred, or it's a saint or a holy one. Kadosh. You are kadosh. You don't have to wait to be a ghost to be a kadosh. You're a kadosh right now. I think we all could get a little dose of kadosh, right? It's part of who we are. Let me read a few of the passages. I just want to read them out to you so you can kind of receive them. Deuteronomy 33:3. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. 1 Samuel 2:9 says this, he will guard the feet of his saints. But the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For the strength no man shall prevail. For the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Like, isn't this an interesting picture? This isn't the God up in heaven trying to look at, hit you with a thunderbolt, right? It's the one who's looking at you, delighting in you, like, oh, I delight in my saints. Even in the Old Testament. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks to the remembrance of his holy name. Here's some instructions, saints. Sing. Sing praise. Oh, you want some more? Psalm 31, 23. Oh, love the Lord, all you saints. Love the Lord, all you saints. I think this is one of those places where we recognize, like, our goal is to actually pour our hearts out to him. For the Lord preserves the faithful. He fully repays the proud person. So we want to be one of the ones who are loving, right? That's what saints do. They sing, they praise, they love, and they also fear. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. There's no who want to fear those who fear him. There's no want to those who fear him. If you fear him, you have what you got. You have everything you need. You have the Lord himself. In the New Testament, I'm going to just pop out a couple here. First of all, in Matthew 27, this has become a very interesting verse because it's one of those verses where people, it's become a catching point about the question of inerrancy in Scripture. Because it says this, and the grave were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. So when Jesus dies, what happens is the graves open up, and people come back to life. And it's the saints. This is the Old Testament. There's some holy people who come back to life. Resurrected. I mean, I'm a pretty cool group to be part of. I was one of the resurrected ones when Jesus died for my sins. Philippians 4:21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren who are with me greet you. So this is the thing about greet the saints. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So a couple things I want to point out. The first of all is the reality of the saints. The saints are part of the scripture. It's not a made-up term. It's not a difficult concept to establish scripturally. Okay? It's everywhere in scripture. God has chosen his saints. He loves his saints. He teaches his saints. They're called to worship him, to love him, to fear him, to honor him. So the scriptures say. The holy people should not be a controversial topic. Paul calls Christian saints, just in the book of Romans alone, 8 times. It's one book. He calls us saints 8 times. We get stuck on the part where he's talking about the sinner part a lot, don't we? He calls these saints. Now, this is the problem, though, and the reason I think that we don't even have it in the New Testament. Why is that word not there? There's the danger of the saints. Everything good always has a danger, doesn't it? Why is the word in the New King James Version and it's not in the New International Version? You're going to ask yourself, why did they choose different terms? Well, I think the reality is, for those who come from Protestant circles, there's worries about the idea of the saints in the Catholic Church, right? Isn't that the clear point? Because there was, you know, often an overemphasis that would happen. And the role in our lives, and especially what started to happen was there's this cult of the relics, we'll say. Okay, that started to rise up. And there's actually an interesting new book by our PhD, by Colin Gabarino, called Vigilantes and His Critique of the Relics of Monks, or The Role of the Cult of Saints. And what he calls out is that there's actually early on in the church a kind of reaction to this kind of arising up of the cult of the saints, we'll call it the cult of the martyrs. Because you got to remember, for a long time, Christians are getting killed in Rome, and they're martyrs. But after this, when it becomes the official religion of Rome, there's less martyrs around. And so there starts to become this interesting phenomenon. Like, what are we going to do? Because the martyrs were this phenomenon. And in fact, what started, one of the problems they realized, and Augustine realized this, was that some people would even like commit suicide in order to become a martyr. So this became a whole issue, obviously, that the church is like, whoa, we gotta deal with. But what starts happening is Vigilantes starts pushing back. He says, there's a danger that's arising by this cult of the saints, this cult of the martyrs, where we're starting to treat them, it's almost like demigods. Right? Like yesterday, I'm sure there was a lot of Christians laughingly talking about the hockey gods. Right? You hear this a lot, right? Oh, the hockey gods, yay, they finally have favor on us. The curse is gone. They're not mad at you. Have you not heard this? Like, this is like literally very common amongst hockey fans and amongst Christian hockey fans. I'm like, wow, I avoid that conversation myself. I'm just like, we hear this a lot, right? This idea, that's the secondary row of kind of demigods who kind of have a special power. And of course there's angels and demons. I'm not dying like that. But we're talking about humans that somehow hold this special place. And the saints kind of rose up into this space of almost demigod territory where you would have your saint and I'd have my saint and we'd pray to our saints. And, right? It became this whole thing. In fact, it got to the point where you couldn't even have a church building in the medieval ages without a piece of a saint, a dead saint. Like literally, I don't know, but that gets kind of strange, don't you think? Like, I don't know if I want to call it necromancy, but it's like a weird thing to think have a piece of a dead person makes your place holy, right? And this became a big, big thing that happens. And I'm not going too far off on this. I just wanted to point out that this is the reason I think sometimes you have, early in the church, even there's always been this kind of questioning of this overemphasis on the body parts of saints. Right? And so that's why you have when Wycliffe or John Huss or Tyndale, these guys start trying to translate the Bible and do some things, there's always a receptive group, because there's always been a group of people going like, oh, maybe this has gone a little too far. The cult of the martyrs is that they almost became magical. Now, I'm not trying to say that, you know, if you talk to a good Bible-based Catholic person, and there are some, okay, they will say to you that they're not praying to the saint. They're kind of talking. Well, they're praying to the saint, but they know they're not God. They're talking to the saint. They're like, "Hey, can you talk to Jesus for me?" They realize that Jesus and God are God, and they're not gods. But there comes this practical side of it that ends up treating the saints almost like demigods. That's what I was trying to get at, right? So we have to be very careful that we don't treat human beings in that fashion, even living ones, right? And so that's one of the dangers when we have this term saint. So I think that's why the Bible, when you see certain translations, they just avoid the term saint altogether, because they're kind of like, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go near there. But if you leave it alone, then you lose a huge part of the theology of the Bible, which is that you are saints. We can't be afraid of that term. It's part of who you are. Now, I do believe there's certain people in every generation that God will call for a specific gift, and they'll do certain things. I'm not saying there's not sometimes, you know, really awesome holy people who are called to be like, but what I'm trying to say is, in the Bible, you're all saints. It's not just the term for that those type of people, right? Your pastor's not the only saint, or your priest, or your, right? We're saints. That's how scriptures look at it. And there's something really important. If we don't, if we can avoid exalting certain individuals to certain statuses, like we, by the way, the Protestants do it too. Like I remember the cover of Christianity Today had our Saint Francis, and it was Francis Schaeffer, who I love. But, like, we kind of treated him like a saint, right? Or we do it all the time. We take certain pastors, oh, Saint Tim Keller, or right? Like, this is how we kind of do that sometimes. But the reality is that if we don't understand the truth of sainthood of each individual believer, we lose a dramatic part of our identity, of who we are. We are saints of Jesus. You are a saint of God. You are one of the called ones of God. And that should help us understand who we are. Four times in the book of Acts, the regular people of church are called saints. Six times in the book of 1 Corinthians. Five more times in 2 Corinthians. In a much smaller book, Ephesians, it's nine times you're referred to as saints. Three times in Philippians, four times in Colossians, one time in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and Timothy each. In the tiny one-chapter book of Philemon, you're called saints twice. In the tiny one-chapter book of Jude, you're called saints twice. Hebrews twice. And the book of Revelation, God's people are called saints 13 times. Can we safely say that the Bible thinks of the members of his holy church as saints? I think so. So what does that mean for us? Well, first of all, I want to say, I think we need to start to look at each other differently. You're looking at saints. Saints. Change how you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ. What would it look like if we started looking at each other as saints more often? I might even go further. What if we called each other saints more often? You know, I like to use the word brothers and sisters. In the scripture, he calls us brothers and sisters often. And it's one of those terms that we use in Christian circles. But I don't hear saint very often. And so I want to challenge you, maybe. What happens if we start calling each other saints a little bit more? Would that help change our own self-image of each other a little bit? So I challenge you to this. Like, start to greet each other as saints more often. I mean, I read Philippians 4:21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 13:24. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. We're told to greet the saints, so why don't we greet each other like saints? And I know it's awkward. I get that. I'm like, what am I trying to do? I would just say try it, even in your greetings, in your email, like, hi, saints.
Yeah.
Peace be with you, saint. It may seem subtle and silly, but I think it might actually make a big difference. I'm just going to encourage us to use that language a little bit more. It's the language of the scriptures. Actually, can we take a moment and do it right now? All right, we're going to look at each other, turn to your right, and then turn to your left, and just say, you can say whatever you want. You say, hello, saint, hi, saint, bless you, saint, what's up, saint. Respect, saint, whatever. Saint. Hello, saint. Saints. Hello, my saints. This is just to help us think of each other differently. Isn't it different if you think of your friend as a saint? Oh. Saint Edward. Good to see you, brother. The second thing is, I think that God calls us to embrace our own personal sainthood. In Protestant circles, I think we probably call ourselves sinners more than saints, don't we? I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. All we talk about is our sinfulness. Okay. Yes, we are sinners saved by grace. Not denying that. That's who we were, I'd say. We were sinners saved by grace. Now we're saints who were made saints by grace. But we still sin. So I'm not saying there's no... But we're not identified as our sins in the scriptures. Right? That's not who we're, it's not how Paul calls us. He's like, what up, sinners? That's not how he talks. That's not how Jesus even talked, right? So why do we do this? Why don't we talk about, you know, instead of wallowing in our sinfulness and our sadness and our slovenliness, let's embrace our saintliness. I really believe that understanding this part changes our whole way of understanding who we are, our self-image. But do you really believe that you're a saint? Do you really believe that your sins aren't what defines you? It's Jesus Christ's forgiveness. That's why you're a saint, not because you did great things. Because Jesus did a great thing for you. We need to embrace the saint as part of our identity. And I really think about this. What happens if we start to think of ourselves this way? We start to redefine ourselves as saints in our own hearts and minds. I think sometimes when we look at scripture, Jesus calls you friend. Right? We're co-heirs with Christ. We're going to talk about that later. He's not sitting around just like, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. That's not how Jesus is thinking about you. He delights in the saints. He's washed you clean so you could be called a saint. He's probably like, why do you keep calling yourself that? It's like when I'm with all my kids and then they do something, oh, I'm this, I'm that, and they're defining themselves by something they've done wrong. I'm like, no, you're not. Don't say that. And it really matters because how you label yourself ends up becoming, I'm not good at math. No, you're just having a problem with this math problem. You're not bad at math. And I think that's a really important thing. We have to think about that. Maybe we got to look in the mirror and say, hello, saint. Hi, saint. It's a little bit to ourselves. I don't say it seems awkward, but really, do I really think of myself as a saint? Because that's who Jesus thinks of you as. And if maybe if you don't meet, you know what I'm going to say to you? You might be like, I don't know about this. Just go type in saint into the King James Version, once again, because the NIV doesn't have it. I'm very clear. That's why I chose that translation. I usually don't use that much, but it's literally the proper translation, I would say. So, and it would help to start, if we start understanding our identity as saints, if we start believing it, accept it, I think that starts to change who we are, and then it starts to change how we live. And that's the third thing is, let's live in our saintliness. Start to live like saints. Do you believe that you can overcome those things that you are ashamed of? Can you overcome the old person who's trying to pull you back down? Because you are a new creation, we talked about this already, but you have this old creation that's trying to drag you back into the mud, right? And as soon as he does, wash off, clean up, embrace your saintly robes because you are clean in Jesus. You are what you think you are. And I would say this, if you are transformed by the renewing of your mind and you are able to identify yourself as a saint, you start to live more saintly. You start to realize who you really are. Oh yeah, I am this. Like someone who finds out suddenly that they have royal lineage, they probably would start to like, oh, think of themselves differently and start to, right? The saint-like attributes that you desire are attainable. You can become more like Christ. They're the fruit of the Spirit. It's really joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, generosity, faithfulness, self-control. These are the things that we're looking to be like, right? That's what we're looking for. We need to make these guideposts for who we want to be. Now, the world, when you ask the world, what do you want to be? They're going to say, I want to be powerful or prominent. I want to be wealthy. I want to be popular. These are the guideposts. These are the things that they're aiming for. That's not what we aim for. We aim for the spiritual realities of the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? And by the way, sometimes with that might come fame, or it might come wealth, or there might come prominence or power. Like these are, but they're not the goals of the saint, right? Those are things that God gives to who he needs them to be given to so he can accomplish his purposes on earth. Our goals are we strive to be more saint-like. More like Jesus is what we really try to do. Because that's all saint-like means, is Jesus-like. If we look at each other as saints, if we start to see ourselves as saints, if we start to live like saints, I believe that there's going to be a reality that the church will start to look different. And that's the thing that we need more than anything. When we pray for revival, and I thank you that you do, because we got to just keep, I think sometimes we give up, don't we? We're like, oh, revival, it's not really happening. Like, we've got to keep going. I've been praying for 20 years. Yeah, keep going. Revival sometimes take 20, 30, 40 years of prayer, and then it happens, right? You can't stop. And I believe that that comes when people start to see, oh, wait a second, they got something different. That looks different. And that's what happened. If you want those people who have those named saints, in you know, even in medieval history, there was a reason for it. They would be living in such a life, like I think about Saint Simeon the Stylite. He'd stand on this pillar and stuff, and it was kind of weird. But people would come to him because he lived a life that stood out, and people recognized. And so emperors would end up coming and talking to him because he ended up having not just a name for being kind of like a famous. He literally had the power of Christ living in him. Why do you think all these people became known as saints? And I actually did my PhD in Saint Anselm. And I really appreciate him because one of his good friends, actually, and one of his monks, basically, wrote a hagiography. Hagios comes from holy. So if you ever hear of hagiography, that's the study of the saints. Okay? And so he wrote a hagiography of Anselm's life. And it included him like calming a storm, crossing the seas, and there's all this stuff. And I think Anselm read it, and he was like, throw that out. Like, what? He said, burn that book. And then his friend was like, okay. Because he had to obey his superior monk. Well, what he did is he went and copied it and then burnt the literal book. And when Anselm found out about that, he never talked to him again. He was like, you didn't get what I was saying. And I think one of the reasons Anselm did that is like he didn't want to become a hagiography poster. He was a saint like we're saints, right? He might have accomplished some things and all this, but the reality is that we all are part of the saints. And for me, if we can live into that sainthood, because I don't think your sainthood is in question. It is established. It is the truth of the scriptures that's there for all to see. You are a saint if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have received the forgiveness of his blood, and now you're able to move. It is high time we start to embrace our true identity. It's time that we start to realize that we shouldn't wonder, you know, are we on the road to sainthood? You are on the path to sainthood. You are a saint already. You're walking that path. You're already there. Revel in the reality of who you are, saints. Let me just take a quick moment and throw it up to the floor if there's any comments on this. Like, what holds us back from calling ourselves saints? Or does this resonate or not resonate? Or do you have any questions about saints or anything? I'm happy to answer anything. I spent a lot of time studying medieval saints, so I do see, you know, the specialness of some of the things that their stories, but I think the important thing is to embrace our own saintliness.
I think being considered a saint really helps us really try to conduct ourselves in a saint-like way.
Right.
Because it puts that added layer on you. We all have ideas of what is expected of a saint, and we don't usually associate that with ourselves.
Right. And hopefully it comes from a good place of, I'm going to live up to who I am, rather than, I have to try to make myself something, right? It's like if you were born, like, I'm a Garrett, so there's certain things about Garrett. It's like, we do live kind of family-wise, right? I am that, and now I'm going to go and give honor to that name, rather than I have to earn my saintliness. But I will, it does motivate me to connect myself in what I am. So that's a great point. It helps us motivate me. Like, okay, I'm gonna act like who I am. Oh! One of my favorites, yeah. Well, so I teach a class at St. Aquinas. So if you ever want to take a class, he's one of my favorite. And what I love about St. Aquinas the most is, so he wrote what I consider to be the greatest theological opus, the Summa Theologica. It applies Aristotle, and people think it's like old, it's very complicated, very hard to read, you have to know your philosophy really well. He He also says the world is round in that book. When people say that they thought the world was flat, he knew it wasn't. In any case, he wrote this amazing piece, and he's trying to create what people call the Cathedral of the Mind. And he is trying to create probably the greatest intellectual exploration of God ever. And near the end, he has a kind of a mystical experience of God. And he experiences first. He always wanted that. And he kind of experiences God in such a powerful way that he doesn't finish his magnum opus. He's like, how can I ever go back to that? I don't know. And what I love about that is, he doesn't say burn it and throw it away, it's not no use. He's like, no, this is useful. But he also recognizes, I think in one sense it was God using him to say, human minds will never fully understand me. And so he gave Thomas Aquinas that little vision to go like, okay, then it's done. And he just stopped writing it. And it was like, here's something we can explore as humans for a long time, learn a lot from. But he himself recognized that the experience of God himself is amazing. So thanks for bringing up Aquinas. That's an excellent story. I know I get that documentary from you. Any other questions or thoughts? Or
how would you say, or how would you, or yes, which way would you think is, you know, a good way for us, you know, to grow in our, you know, condition of saints? I mean, we are declared saints.
Yes.
Our faith in Jesus.
Yep.
At the same time, we need to grow in our.
Excellent. Yeah, so that's a great point. Like, we're saints, but we're being sanctified. That's a great point, because sanctification is a process of becoming more holy as we live life. I mean, there's all sorts. I really love the spiritual disciplines. There's a number of them we can practice. The basics are obviously like intake of the Word of God. So you get the truth of God. He transforms you as you intake it, and then he uses that within you. I find each time I read the Word, he's applying it to my life right now in a different way. And then maybe I read it 2 months ago and said, it's a new thing. So I think there's that process of the interaction of the scripture with the Holy Spirit within you, helping show you how to apply it. So spending time in the Word, prayer, we've talked about a lot, and I think it's making sure that talking to God becomes as natural as talking to your family. He's there, he's always present. Are you aware? The more you're aware of the presence of God, the more that you will be less inclined to act in ways that are opposite. So those type of things, I think, spiritual disciplines, even fasting or, you know, retreats and such things, like, just ways of helping you remember who you are in Christ. You're not earning it, but you are reconnecting with it. I think that's what we have to do, is reconnect often with the truth of who Christ is and what he did for us. Yeah, thank you. Some great questions. So our saintliness, again, is not anything to do with what we do. It's to do with who we are. And we are who we are because of what Christ did. Because Christ is the one who washed away your sin to make you holy. For the day that he was betrayed, our Lord took bread. He broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. And afterwards, he took the cup. He said, this is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. As often as you eat this bread, you drink from this cup, you declare that Christ has made you holy and he will return for his saints. Father, I pray as we partake in the body and the blood of Christ, that you would remind us of who we are. You would open our hearts up to our saintliness. And you would allow that to become part of our self-image. And you allow us to live into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell Podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.